This morning we are continuing our series entitled I Believe, and this morning's message is entitled I Believe Salvation is Through Jesus Christ. Now I believe that we all can affirm and agree that statement. We just sang beautiful songs emphasizing that Jesus Christ has risen from the grave to bring us salvation. We all say these words every Sunday morning we sit in church. And as we look at our message this morning, and really each of our messages every week that we sit and listen and hear from the Word of God, the question is not always, what do you know, but what do you do with what you know? As we're looking at this series, we're looking at six statements that begin with, I believe. Last week we started off with a foundational truth. I believe the Bible is God's Word. And we talked about how the Bible is both real and relevant. It is true and it is absolute fact for us. And it is relevant. It applies to our life. It matters to us today. This morning we're going to look at the statement, I believe salvation is through Jesus Christ. There are two verses that I want to highlight at the beginning, but really we're going to look at several throughout our study. So you can have your Bibles ready, you can follow along with the screen. But I want to start off by reading John 14, verse 6, and Acts 4, verse 12. John 14, 6 tells us, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The words of Jesus Christ are, I am the way to salvation, and there is no other way. Acts 4:12, we see that Luke writes in Acts chapter 4 a very similar statement. There is salvation in no one else. And of course, in the context, we're talking about Jesus Christ. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it. This morning, as we look at this statement, I believe salvation is through Jesus Christ, I want to start by defining some things. We want to make sure we have a definition of what we're talking about. This morning's message is application. But before we can get to the application, we must all agree on this one principle. One of the greatest movies, not one of, the greatest movie of all time. It's really unarguable. The greatest movie of all time is a movie called The Princess Bride. If you've not seen it, application number one is this week to go and buy it. Don't rent it or watch it on TV. You need to own a copy of this movie, okay? And if you've seen The Princess Bride, you're familiar with some of the characters. There's a man named Vincini. And Vincini is this genius mastermind. He's just really smart intellectually. And he has put together this master plan with his hired men to kidnap the princess and kind of take her off. And as he is, he's got everything planned out. He knows how everything's supposed to go because he's extremely smart. And nothing should go against his well-thought-out, ingenious plans. Well, all of a sudden, they find out someone is following them. And of course, the word he uses when something's not going according to his plan is he looks back and he says, that's inconceivable, you know? And a little bit later, they find out the man following them is gaining on them, and to which he says again, that is inconceivable. And they get to the cliffs of insanity, and they're having to go up these cliffs, and as they're climbing, they get to the top, but the man who's following them is on their same rope, so they cut the rope. And when they cut the rope and it falls down, they look and the man following them is clung to the side of the cliffs. And he says, he didn't fall? That is inconceivable. And then one of my favorite lines of the whole movie, one of his hired men, the Spanish man Inigo Montoya, looks at him and he says, you keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means, you know. And I love that. It's just kind of this aha moment that he doesn't quite understand. This is totally conceivable. He keeps doing it. Now, as we look at this phrase, I believe salvation is through Jesus Christ. I know we know what salvation means, to be saved from something, but we have all sorts of definitions for who Jesus Christ is. And often I hear people throw around this phrase, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus Christ. And I want to look at them and say, stop using that name. I don't think he means what you think it means. Because the name of Jesus Christ is a powerful name, but only because of the person of Jesus Christ behind that name. If you believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth, died on a cross for your sins, but you also believe that Jesus Christ was an alien and will come back on a comet, you don't believe in Jesus Christ of the Bible, okay? That's a little far out and far-fetched, but how about this? If you believe that Jesus Christ can forgive you for your sins, but you deny that he is actually God, believe that he is just a human being or a good man, you don't believe in the name and person of Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died on a cross for your sins, but you also believe that he is just one of many gods and one of many beings who have different earths and different systems, and you believe that he is somehow something that you can one day attain to be just exactly like him, you don't believe in the name and the person of Jesus Christ as found in Scripture. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, but he is just one way of many, and that all religions eventually lead to the same point and the same purpose, and even if you claim the name of Jesus, if you deny that he is the only way, you don't believe in the name of Jesus Christ. You don't believe in the person of Jesus Christ. And I want to say to you, stop using his name. I don't think it means what you think it means. This morning, we have to be clear that the name of Jesus Christ is wrapped up in who he is, in the person of Jesus Christ. It's not enough just to say his name, although we hear in Scripture this idea of saying the name of Jesus. We must remember that when we say the name of Jesus, there is always the person, the real, true, genuine, biblical person who is fully God and fully man, who that name represents. Every single person that I ever come in contact with, I can talk them into repeating the phrase, I believe salvation is through Jesus Christ. Every single individual, I can talk them into saying that if we talk long enough. And if saying that phrase was enough, that would be my mission in life. I wouldn't be a pastor. I'd go trick people into saying this phrase. But it's not just the words. We have to define that Jesus Christ is the man, as revealed in Scripture, who did come to this earth fully God and fully man, and who died on the cross for our sins. We have to acknowledge he is the only way, not one of many, not one of a multitude, not kind of this vague, well, if you believe in God, eventually you'll get there. The book of John, the book of Acts, and actually all of the New Testament tells us that apart from believing in the name and the person of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. So as we define that this morning, what then do we do with this statement? Do we really believe in the name and the person of Jesus Christ? Do we really believe that salvation is through this man? And I want to look at several applications that we must come to the conclusion of if we say this statement, I believe salvation is through Christ Jesus. First, we recognize the need of salvation. The need of salvation. If we really believe that salvation is through Jesus Christ, we have to examine our own lives and come to the conclusion that we need to be saved from something. There's a story of the man who is very religious, very faithful to his church, but lived in a very low-lying area that would often flood. And this one particular year, they had an enormous flood come through. And it not only came up to the door of his house and into his house, it actually was coming up to the whole first story, completely flooded his house and the surrounding areas. And they were evacuating like crazy, just getting out as quickly as they could, right? And so he makes his way up to the second story of his house to avoid the waters when a boat comes by and says, please get on the boat. The waters are still rising. You must get out of the house. And he says, I'm sorry, I will stay here because I have faith that my God will save me. Well, sure enough, the waters did continue to rise, and he got to where he was standing on top of furniture on that second story just to keep out of the water. And all of a sudden, he hears this sound outside, and he looks, and there's a helicopter that's coming outside his window, lowering a rope. And he said, "Please, sir, grab the rope. You need to get out of here because the waters are rising, and you will drown." And the man said, "No, I have faith that my God will save me." Well, after a while, it got so high that he had to get up to the roof, and his roof was almost completely covered. And he's still waiting for God to miraculously save him. And all of a sudden, another boat comes by and says, "Sir, please get on the boat. This is the last run that I have to make. We need you to get on the boat." And he says, "I have faith that my God will save me." Well, sure enough, as expected, the waters continue to rise and the man drowned. And being a very faithful man, one who believed that Jesus Christ was who brought salvation, he goes to heaven and he's angry. And he says, "God, I told several people that you would save me." And God looks at him and he says, "I sent two boats and a helicopter. What were you doing?" You know? Sometimes we don't recognize our own need for salvation. Sometimes we don't recognize that we need help, that we need forgiveness. I think often we go through our lives thinking we have it figured out. The Bible makes it very clear that we have a strong need for salvation. The book of Romans introduces us in the beginning chapters, telling us of our sinfulness and our need for salvation. And in Romans chapter 3:10, it tells us there is no one righteous, not even one. None of us have that ability to attain what God's standard is. Then in verse 23, he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Do you think the writer of Romans is trying to emphasize something to us here? Every single one of us is fallen and broken and falls short of God's perfect standard. Then a few chapters later in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." This picture is painted of our need. This picture is painted that tells us we are unrighteous, we are sinful, that we are broken, that we have this sin nature eating us, literally, eternally eating us, that we cannot overcome. And it's not like some of us have it and some of us don't. The Bible clearly states we all have it. It doesn't matter how new you are to church or how many years you've been in church. It doesn't matter if you're a faithful attender or if you're the pastor. We all have this same need for salvation. And what makes it worse is it's not just the sin in our lives, but the payment that is required for that sin. Romans 6:23 there says the wages of sin is death. The original sin that Adam and Eve committed, that one brought physical death. And we all now will experience physical death because of sin. But that word death is so much more than a physical death. That word death says the wages of sin is a spiritual death, eternally to be separated from God. It's this very real truth, this very real warning that says apart from you experiencing salvation, there is eternal separation from God in a very real place, a very horrible place called hell. It's a depressing subject to talk about. And Paul writes in Romans of this eternal death that waits for us, and we have this need, and he pleads for us that there's something so much better. Our need is not something we can take care of on our own. Our need requires something. And in Hebrews chapter 9, it tells us what our sin requires. According to the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And then listen to this statement. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So the question becomes, whose blood will be shed? Whose blood will be shed for our sin problem? And the answer is, if we take no action, it is our blood. Our physical blood and our physical death, sure. But it is our spiritual blood, our eternal life that is at stake and at jeopardy. There is this very real need we all have for salvation. There is a debt that must be paid, and all of us are required to make that payment. But the gift of God is eternal life. We're going to look at it further, what this salvation is, as we continue in our message and see not just the need of our salvation, but the scope of our salvation. So Jesus Christ has intervened. If we are supposed to pay our debt, if the blood is on our hands, we believe that we can be saved from this debt and forgiven of this debt if we trust in the name and the person of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The question automatically goes to, who can do this? Who is it available to? How do we know that God really died for my sin? Do you realize, Pastor, how much sin is in my life? Do you realize how far gone I've been? Do you realize the things I have done that are unimaginable and are shameful to try to explain? Who can truly experience? How wide is the scope of salvation? Well, 1 Corinthians 15:22 tells it this way. For as in Adam all die, we all have that sin nature. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Now let's not twist this passage of Scripture to say that all will ultimately experience salvation. Instead, all have the opportunity. All have the ability. Jesus Christ died on the cross for each and every one of us. What's more is that's His whole purpose and that's His will. That's what He wanted and what He intended. He says in 1 Timothy 2:3-4, this is good and it pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved. Are you everyone? He wants everyone to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. What this shows us is that God's will and desire is that you would find salvation through Jesus Christ. Becoming one of my favorite passages in Scripture. It's one that reminds me of how vast God's grace is, how large the scope of His salvation is in 2 Peter 2:1. And if you take notes, this is one that we ought to read, study, and remember, understanding that God's grace is enormous. 2 Peter 2:1 tells us that they, and Peter here is talking about people who are teaching false things, they will secretly bring in destructive heresies. And then it says this phrase, even denying the master who bought them and will bring swift destruction on themselves. You can read this verse 100 times and realize that these individuals are people who never believe in salvation through Jesus Christ. They stay in their eternal death and bring swift destruction. But what I want to focus on here is the vast love that God has. That even though He knows of their rebellion, it says the Master bought them as well. They will not experience salvation. They will reject it and they will eternally be separated. But the blood of Jesus Christ even is available to them. The scope of our salvation is enormous. And it doesn't matter how good a person you are, and it doesn't matter how bad a person you are. We all have a need and we all have an ability to trust. I love that I can confidently say to anyone who I ever come in contact with, Jesus Christ died for you, and His grace applies to you. And so finally, we see the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation. What we realize is that salvation was not something that came on a whim. It's not as if God looked down and said, man, they've really messed up. I guess at this point I better figure something out. Jesus, hurry up, come down here. We're going to give you some skin and bones and send you down. This was a premeditated plan that God had. It starts back in Genesis chapter 3. Immediately after the fall of man. Once Adam and Eve sin, they find themselves in a shameful state and they go and they hide. And while what is deserved, according to what we've learned in Romans, is for God to immediately wipe them out, right? That is what they deserve because of sin. That they instead find that God comes out and searches for them. He comes out and he says, Adam, where are you? God knew where Adam was. But he still seeks them out, knows they feel ashamed, knows they have guilt. And from the very beginning of Scripture, God begins a plan of salvation. It makes it very clear at the end of Genesis 3, he kicks them out of the Garden of Eden. We often take that as a punishment. God punished them by kicking them out of the Garden of Eden. But if you read the end of Genesis chapter 3, God was not punishing them. He was protecting them. He said, I don't want them to eat of the tree of life and be stuck in their sin forever. If they eat of the tree of life, they will eternally live in their sinful state. Let's save them from that state and get them out of the garden. God provides them clothing and food. He gives them provision. And he begins his salvation plan. He even prophesies that one will come who is a son of Eve, not directly, but many, many generations later, who will crush the very serpent who tempted them into sin to begin with. There is this plan that is begun from the very beginning. It's not premeditated. It's an understanding that God knew you would need this plan, and he set it out as elaborate from the very beginning. And the plan says very clearly in Romans 10, chapter 10, verse 9, the best verse I can find to explain what the plan of salvation is says simply this: if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The plan of salvation is this: if you will simply trust that Jesus Christ can forgive you of your sins, and if you will submit, knowing that his way is better than your way, you will experience this salvation. I get kind of tired sometimes of hearing this phrase. It's a good phrase, I guess, in one sense, but it's kind of misleading. And even this week, I've heard this phrase on the radio and other places of salvation is so easy. All you have to do is trust in Jesus. And there's a sense that that's true. Salvation is easy in one sense, that there are just two requirements, right? Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart. Can I tell you, salvation usually isn't easy. The forgive me of my sins is easy, right? Lord, take away my guilt. Take away my sin problem. But there's an aspect to salvation, part of his plan, that says you must confess him as Lord. And can I tell you, that is not an easy task. I don't think I do you any favors by telling you that your life gets easier if you trust in Jesus Christ. Instead, what we find is your life often gets harder. That's right. Often it's a struggle. Your past sins and temptations don't go away. If you struggled with sin before, guess what? Just because you're saved doesn't mean it all washes away. You still struggle with sin and temptation. Trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord, accepting this master plan as one that says, I know it will be hard, I've counted the costs, and I want to submit anyways. There's a plan of salvation for each one of us. It's begging us to come and submit. It's begging us to come and lay our lives down at the feet of the cross and say, God, I have messed up and I am dead in my sins. But I know that salvation is through Jesus Christ. I know that if I put my faith and trust in the name and the person of Jesus Christ, that means I will, not might, but I will be saved. Lord, I put my trust not just in your saving power, but in the fact that you are the supreme leader, that you know what's best for my life. Several years ago when I was in high school, I was on a hunting trip with my dad, and most of his friends were not believers. And this particular trip, it was about split. It was actually a trip that our church went on to South Carolina, a hunting trip, and it was fun. It was a good male bonding time. But we had invited about a handful of people who didn't go to our church, didn't care about church, and just liked hunting. And so it was a good time for us to kind of mingle with them. And on our way home, I remember one of the men who has always given me a hard time about my faith, give me a hard time about some decisions I had made. Now, I don't know why you do this. When I was 16 years old, I would have been this and this and that, and I'd have been going here and there, and I'd have been this and that. Why don't you do these things? And really, really give me a hard time. And of course, my dad's driving, and he just kind of keeps quiet. You know, he's just kind of waiting to see what I'll say. And as he's badgering me about why don't you do A, B, C, and D, I asked him, I said, you know, imagine for just a second, there is somebody who is all-knowing. I mean, knows everything. Knows all about you, knows every decision that you can possibly make, and knows every outcome. He knows everything about the past, the present, and the future. There's nothing that surprises this person. He knows everything. And imagine this same person is someone who is all-powerful, can do all things that he desires to do. There's nothing, nothing that can stop him from doing what he desires to do. And if you know a person that knows all things and is all powerful, they can accomplish what they want to accomplish, and they can do what they want to do. There's no stopping them. But then imagine for a second this same person is someone who loves you unconditionally. Someone who has your best interest at heart. Someone who has done everything in their power to make sure that you can experience the best of what they've created you to be. And not only do they love you, but they have the ability to carry that out. They know all things and have all power. If that person existed, do you think you would do what they say? I pose that same question this morning. There is a God who knows you intimately, every detail about you, knows the past, the present, and the future. He's able to accomplish anything in His will. He can carry out whatever plan He has. And this same God is one who loves you unconditionally. There's nothing that He has held back so that you could experience this salvation. And the question this morning is, knowing that this person exists, do you trust Him? Are you willing to follow what He knows is best for your life? I believe salvation is through Jesus Christ. And what we do with that determines how we carry out our lives. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You because You have given us salvation that we don't deserve. Lord, I look back and I see that need that we have of salvation. I see that we all fall short and we all abandon what You ultimately have planned for us. Lord, this morning I pray You would convict us to realize we can't do any saving on our own power. Lord, I pray this morning that You would convict our hearts to submit, not just that You would forgive our sins, but that You would submit, or we would submit to You to lead our lives. Lord, I acknowledge that it is not easy to submit. But I also know from experience and from Your word that if we submit our lives to You as Lord, that You do forgive us, and that You have our best interests at heart. Lord, I pray this morning for the individuals who are sitting here and saying, Lord, I've never fully yielded myself to You. I see the need now. I realize that the scope of Your salvation is for me, for everyone. And Lord, I want to accept the plan laid out to trust You as Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that we would be passionate about worshiping the God who loves us, who knows us, and is able to carry out His will. We trust You this morning. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. I invite you at this time to stand to your feet, and as a praise team makes their way up front, your invitation is very laid out and clear before you this morning. do you believe that salvation is through Jesus Christ? Have you ever not just submitted, forgive me of my sins, but submitted and said, Lord, I will live what you want to live? And if this morning God is calling you to make that decision, I would invite you to make a bold step. And that is to just step right out and come in and share that with me. I would invite you to come and say, I need to know that salvation is through Jesus Christ. Let me pray and talk with you this morning. Let's worship as we contemplate how God's called us. Sing with us.